Praise the Lord. Wow, that was powerful, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Nothing like to have pictures confirm the message of what Jesus Christ does in our lives. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. Welcome to San Carlos Community Church. We're glad you're here to worship with us. You know, it's getting a little warmer outside, isn't it? You sweating yet? Hey, turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. We're talking today about what's gone wrong. We're in the series of seven questions of spiritual theology. Genesis, chapter 4, it's page 3 in your red Bibles in front of you, if you can grab one of those, if you don't have one with you. The first murder that ever took place in the Bible this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the first of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, you will not be accepted. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Let me just stop there and make a couple comments real quick, and then we'll finish reading. We don't know why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't in a technical sort of way. There were no rules, as far as we know, written yet at this point in time on what kind of an offering you bring and what kind you don't and that kind of thing. But it would appear from just what's spoken here in verse 5 and 6 and 7 that it was an attitude of Cain's heart that was all mixed up and wrong. And when God asked him, Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? It's a pretty good indicator that his heart was not in the right condition with the Lord. And God's warning to him in verse 7, if you do well, if you come with a right heart attitude, I think we could righteously translate that, will you not be accepted? Of course, it demands an answer. It's a question. Yes. And if you do not do well, if you continue to come with an ungrateful heart, God tells him in verse 7, sin is crouching at the door. Sin's going to rule your life. And it's desire for you. But Cain, Rich Hubert, you must rule over that desire for sin. Let's read the rest of it, 8, 9, and 10. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? There's that attitude coming out again. And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What's gone wrong? A lady went shopping at the supermarket one day, and she was going up and down the aisles filling her cart with groceries. Suddenly she rounded the corner, and there she saw down the next aisle was a very pregnant woman. I mean, looked ready to deliver at any moment. As a matter of fact, she took a few steps down that aisle closer to her and suddenly realized that the woman was standing in a puddle of water. The woman who was shopping quickly ran to the back of the store to the manager's, where she knew the manager's office was, and said, quick, do something. There's a pregnant woman and her water's broken. I can see water at her feet. Well, in the meantime of all of that, the lady finished her shopping and went home. And she came back to the grocery store about a week later, and she happened to bump into the manager. And she asked the manager, so did the woman give birth last week? Oh, yes, he replied, to a large frozen chicken that was hidden up her shirt. Some of you going, oh, God. Question number one, who is God? We answered it weeks and weeks ago, the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a perfectly happy community of three persons whose nature it is to give themselves away to the one another for their well-being. And the way that they relate to one another defines true love and holiness. They're in perfect community relationship with one another, and that defines true love and holiness for you and I. Question number two in the seven questions, what's God up to? The study of eschatology. God's glorifying himself by preparing a people who reflect the character of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Making people like you and I beautiful on the inside, who live and who love like Jesus did as he walked here on the face of the earth. Question number three we answered, who are we? Who are we? We're people made in men and women in the image of God, designed to enter into relationship with the Trinity of who God is, and designed to enter into relationship with each other. We've been given the capacity through our relationship with God, being made in his image, to relate to one another. In fact, the way that the Trinity relates to one another. Therefore, as we said a few weeks ago, men, if you can only learn to move powerfully towards your wives in love. And wives, if you can learn to live openly with a quiet and gentle heart, openly, willingly, ready to receive your husband, open to receive him as he moves powerfully towards you. The capacity to relate to one another given to us through our relationship with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we come to today's question, then what's gone wrong? It's the study of hamartiology, the study of sin. The study of sin. And we're only going to spend this week on this question. What's gone wrong? Well, you can't answer this question without going to the core and talking about human depravity. Human depravity. The definition would be called radical corruption. Radical comes from the Latin word for root or core. And our problem with sin is that it's rooted in the core of our very being. It permeates our souls, our hearts, our personhoods. It's because of sin that it's at our core, but it's not merely on the exterior. But there was a problem in the interior of Cain's life and your life and mine as well. Paul terms it like this in the book of Romans, this radical corruption at the core of our being. He said, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. I don't really like that, do you? I said a few weeks ago, and I saw a lot of eyebrows go up in the congregation 2 weeks ago, Sunday, I believe it was, when I said that there is nobody who's born loving God. Every one of us is born hating God. And it's because of this very fact right here. There is no one that does good. There is not one, no one, who's born loving God. But if we're honest with ourselves, even though I don't like this, I even rebel against this in my core of my being because of the radical corruption in myself. But if we're honest with ourselves and with each other and with God, there's something radically wrong inside of me. There's something that keeps me from seeking after God with all my heart. There's something that's constantly wanting to turn me away from the face of the Holy God. The turn of the 20th century, the London Times sent out an inquiry letter because they wanted to do a series on what's wrong with the world. And they sent out a letter to a whole bunch of famous authors asking the very question, what is wrong with the world? And they wanted those authors to pen a letter back to them for their series. Well, G.K. Chesterton, who was one of probably the most prolific writers at the turn of the 20th century, if you haven't read anything of him, you need to, G.K. Chesterton. He was a prolific writer, and he got this letter in the mail from the London Times asking, what's wrong with the world? And he pulled out a sheet of paper and he said, Dear London Times, what's wrong with the world? I am. And he signed it G.K. Chesterton and returned it to the London Times. What's wrong with the world? I am. I am. He said. Here's the maxim, the truth. We've not discovered the exact center of what's wrong with people until we have discovered a problem for which Jesus Christ is the only solution. More specifically, for which only the new covenant of grace through Jesus Christ is the answer. Ever had a computer virus hit you? I had one about a year and a half ago hit my laptop. I went, holy buckets. Went through everything. What a mess. Infected every corner of my laptop you could possibly imagine. Corrupted nearly two-thirds of my software programs. I mean, it was something. It took hours and weeks and hair-pulling frustration at times to get it all straightened out and back in order again. You know, we have something worse than a computer virus. We have a heart virus. What's wrong with the world? There's a heart virus that's gone through the human heart that's full of radical corruption. As rational human beings, we seem to lack the wisdom, the Bible says, and we've become foolish in our ways. And we evaluate, listen to this, we evaluate what will make us happy based on our emotional feelings rather than to give ourselves to the God who reveals himself fully to us and wants to in the Holy Scripture through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's something inside of you and me that we need to admit. There's a suspicion inside of us. We're suspect of something. We're suspect that God is not able of being the supreme treasure of our hearts, and that suspicion is the root of all sin. So therefore, just like Cain, because we're unhappy at the core of our beings, we rise up and we kill our brother. Ever killed anybody? I asked that question 3 weeks ago at the school and the seminary back here, the students, about the third day into the class. I teach peacemaking and conflict resolution for a week for the students in the seminary. And we get into about the third day, and then I pull out the loaded gun. And I begin the class with, how many of you have ever killed anybody? And their eyes go boink. And it was an interesting class of 10 very young students this year, but very precious students. About 6 of them raised their hand right off the bat. Didn't even hesitate. Had clear understanding of what I was asking. And the other 4 went, I've never killed anybody. You might say, I've never killed anyone either. And physically that may be true. But what's gone on in your heart and my heart is a whole nother story. I killed my wife this week. And I think she killed me. That was a pretty tough week in the Hewitt household for a couple days. Jesus spoke to this heart issue of a radical corruption when he said this. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You see, because of the radical corruption in our soul, we now believe something, we believe a lie. We believe that anything other than God can serve as the source of our ruling passion for personal happiness. Therefore, get this, we spend our lives longing and searching to find that happiness in whatever form that happiness might be and come in. I think it was Gary Nebaker who said a few weeks ago at the men's breakfast, he said, every time a man goes to the house of prostitution looking for sex, what he's really looking for is God, a relationship of intimacy with God. Is there an answer to this radical problem? This radical corruption? Yes, and it's only through the Holy Spirit, only through the truth of the Holy Word of God as we open and understand it, that we will believe and be conquered. Listen, every one of us sitting here this morning needs a personal spiritual revival. Every one of us, Ptolemy the mathematician and astronomer, believed that man was at the center of the universe. Therefore, everything revolved around man. You know what? We still believe that today, even though it's been proven false. Remember the Copernican Revolution. And the great theologians of the past, like Martin Luther and John Calvin, helped us discover that man's not at the center of the universe. God's at the center of the universe. And everything revolves around God, not around me. And that our purpose for living is to love and glorify God, and through that and only that will we then find true happiness and peace and contentment. Let me give you a personal example of this. In 1993, Karen and I packed up and moved to enroll in Bible college and seminary up in Minneapolis. We were living in Iowa at the time. And it was 5 long years. I went to 2 years of Bible school and then 3 years of seminary in the pursuit, the goal of getting my Master's of Divinity degree. When it finally happened that I graduated, I suddenly woke up one day after graduation, a couple of weeks into my first pastorate, and I asked myself, now what? Now what? It felt like there was suddenly, a few weeks after graduation and 5 years of pursuing this goal and working our tails to the bone to make it and raise a family through all that and working sometimes two and three and four jobs at a time. It felt like now, after we made the goal, I'm only speaking for myself here, it felt like there was nothing worthwhile going on anymore, even though I was now the pastor of a thriving church. There was this deep dissatisfaction at the core of my soul. Have you ever been there? What I discovered was that I was finding happiness and satisfaction not in the God whom I was training to serve and to make known to people, but I was finding satisfaction in education and the pursuit of the training and the goal of the degree itself. What a sham. What a waste. What a wake-up call for me personally. What a joyless, empty feeling, and I bet you've had it too, when I awoke those weeks after graduation and realized that the pursuit of my joy and satisfaction were so sorely misplaced. And that none of that could meet me at the deepest level of my soul. I needed a personal, spiritual revival at the core of my being, where this radical corruption was so prevalent inside of me. Do you? I bet you do. I needed that this week again in the Hubert household. I needed to stop believing the lie that I was believing that something other than God Himself could possibly satisfy me and meet my needs. I needed to stop being suspect of God's inability and desire to meet me right where I was back then and where I am right now today. A personal spiritual revival. A personal revival of my soul that will break the suspicion that God's not able to satisfy me. Intimacy with God, which all of us desperately need and will flourish in the midst of spiritual revival. Intimacy will flourish inside my soul when that revival happens inside of me. Can I ask you a personal question? Do you have any lies that you're believing today about where your satisfaction is coming from? Are you thirsting to be satisfied in the core of your soul by something or someone? So oftentimes it's people that we look to be satisfied. Oh, would Karen satisfy me? If she would just perform a certain way, I'd feel more satisfied in life. Oh, if he'd just wake up and take out the garbage when he's supposed to, I would feel more satisfied in my life. Or if he would just hug me a little more, or kiss me a little more, or if she would just cook a little better. Or in San Carlos, maybe if she just cook it all. Inside joke, if you don't live here, everybody goes out to eat. A radical corruption, understand what fuels those lies. A radical corruption fuels those lies that your desires and satisfaction will be met somewhere other than the God of the universe who made you in His image, has created you. That radical corruption lives in all of us. But we must understand it's already been defeated. It's been replaced. It's been conquered. There's something more precious than silver or gold that's come to fill our souls with satisfaction. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Therefore, we can understand that righteousness, Jesus, has appeared so that we can stop believing and we can stop pursuing the lie that something other than God will satisfy us. What are you pursuing these days? Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 6, if you would. It's page 942. Romans chapter 6, page 942. Paul's talking about the person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ here is dead to sin and alive to God. Just as Jesus went under the water when he was baptized, it was a symbol of the death of sin, the radical corruption. His going into the grave. His coming up out of the water was the symbol of resurrection, new life in us. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him, Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Praise God for that. We know that our old self was crucified. We could put in there, we know that our old radical corruption was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Cain, you don't need to be enslaved to sin. You don't need to kill your brother. Verse 7. For one who has died, get this, has been set free from sin. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and died with Christ, buried with him, and resurrected in new life? For one who has died with Christ has been set free from radical corruption, from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He broke the power of sin and death and Satan once and for all. Verse 10. For the death he died to radical corruption, sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. Here it comes. Here it gets real personal all of a sudden for you and for me today. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Stop there. To make you think that you can find your desires and your quests of satisfaction in something else other than God himself, who died and rose again for you. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Stop doing that. But present yourselves to God, do this, as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, the parts of your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. Why? Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. You see, because of God's willingness to send his son as the atoning sacrifice of our sin, as we've talked about the last couple weeks, grace has come. Wonderful, glorious, majestic, wonderful, holy, unrelented, undeserved, unmerited grace from God has come, and it will cover us, and it will take care of those wrongly focused passions and desires. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men to teach us to say no to worldliness and ungodliness and to say yes to God. Have you said yes to God this morning yet in your heart? I never know if I should do this or not, but I can't resist. I grew up and cut my teeth in the country of Minnesota on a farm. Back in the late 60s and early 70s, how many of you remember the show Hee Haw? I just can't get that song out of my head when I think about this thing here. When you're talking about searching the world to find your desires and your passions, you remember the song? I search the world over and I thought I found true love. You know it's coming? Russ is plugging his ears back there. I searched the world over and I thought I found true love. You met another and you were gone. Did that go on the internet? I have churches that are listening to this. Listen, grace can flood your empty soul. Grace can consume that passion and desire that feels so emptiness. Remember the little woman at the front of the PowerPoint and said, "Why do I feel so empty inside?" There's an answer for that question. Why do you feel empty inside? Because you're searching the world over to find true love in the wrong places. Some people find it in this. Some people find it in this. Drugs in your arm, snorting it up your nose. Some people do go to the house of prostitution looking for God. Some people find it on the internet where they shouldn't be. Some people find it in bed with somebody they shouldn't be in bed with. Some people find it in building their own kingdoms. How big your bank account is. How big a palace you live in. How much stuff you can put in that palace. Some people find it in the recreational toys. Some people find it in popularity. How many friends can I have? How many people can I influence? We look for the fulfillment of our emptiness and we turn to those desires for other things, and we need to turn to the passion of a holy God who's passionate about us and who wants us and who comes and has come willingly to us in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. Grace will give you the power to find true happiness in God. Grace will give you the power to do good instead of wrong. I don't need to be angry with my wife, and she doesn't need to be angry with her husband. Grace will give you the power not to act like that, if you're willing. Grace will give you the power to forgive instead of being angry and murdering in your heart and your mind. Grace, born out of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, will radically transform your life from the inside out. If you want it, it's yours. You can have it. It's the free gift of God. To all who receive it, to them who receive it, He gives the right to become children of God. Just take it and receive it. Jesus said, and we're going to do it in a moment, we're going to raise the cup. This cup is the new covenant given in my blood. It represents grace that's been poured out for you and for me. You see, the Old Testament law always brought condemnation. Radical corruption was always continuing, was always needing to be atoned for over and over and over again. There was no sacrifice good enough. Radical corruption was never satisfied because there was nothing or no one who could fulfill and keep the whole law that God demanded out of His holiness. But He had a plan from the beginning to do away with the radical corruption once and for all in our lives. His name, the Savior, Messiah, Jesus Christ. the Holy One of God. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist pointed at Adam and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came full of grace and truth, the Gospel of John tells us in chapter 1. And he died and he rose again. We've read that this morning. Galatians tells us it was for freedom that Christ died to set us free. Therefore, we're called then for as believers to stand firm in that freedom and stop running after the other things and searching the world over to find true love in something else. God's given you the fulfillment of the desires of your heart if you'll turn towards Christ and experience true grace pouring inside of you, uncontained. The bottle never runs dry, ever flooding your soul with His grace. Would you bow with me this morning? As we come to the communion table, I'd ask you to examine your hearts, as we're commanded to do that in the Scriptures. Before we ever partake of the bread and the cup, which represent Christ's death for us, let us examine our hearts about this issue of radical corruption. First question I think we must ask is, where do you stand with God? Where do I stand? Do I know without a shadow of a doubt, do I know that my life is enfolded in Jesus Christ? His arms are around me. He's carrying me along through this life. He's a God full of grace and truth, and I'm experiencing His grace every day. Do you know that for sure? Have you given your heart and life by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's called you up and out of your radical corruption, up and out of your desires to pursue other things, because He loves you so much? And whoever believes in Him will have the right to eternal life. Right now, this very moment, you can have eternal life. You can be set free from these passions and desires that are never being satisfied. You can turn to God and find life and life more abundantly. And we ask you to do that by faith this morning. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, today my life is yours because I know you died for me. Forgive me, Father, for seeking other things when I should have been seeking you. Say that to God this morning if you need to. God, forgive my sin. Help me to live for you and to find my satisfaction in you, Lord, because you've promised it, unending grace for me. Thank you, Lord, for the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ, who died for my sin. I want to walk obediently with you from this day forward. Thank you for hearing my prayer this morning. Lord, for us who have been believers, God, help us to examine our hearts right now. Those little things of the flesh continue to pop up in our lives, and we give them a bigger foothold than they deserve, and we don't want that. God, hear our prayers as we confess those things before you now. Talk to God. Lord, thanks for interceding on our behalf to the Father's ear, Jesus. And thanks, Holy Spirit, for making us aware of where we stand with you this morning. We praise you for your graciousness to us. Lord, we thank you for the bread and the cup this morning. God, thanks that we can partake together as a body in remembering the great salvation that you have given to us and the price that was paid, the atoning sacrifice for our sin, so that we could experience true, right relationship with you, a holy God. In Jesus' name, amen.